Over the last 10 days or so, along with the thinking, reading, and preparation for theology courses I am teaching in this second semester through the School of Theology at Auckland University, I have been reading, thinking, and beginning to write portions of an application to begin the first part of a diploma in spiritual direction at San Francisco Theological Seminary in January of next year, whilst on a period of study leave. The application has required me to somewhat introspectively consider what is important in my inner world, the systems and structures which hold meaning for me, and in particular, reflect on pivotal faith understandings that have been so much a part and parcel of my spiritual formation. So it is along with these dual layers of thinking and reading and contemplating that I have come also to the lectionary readings for today. In a somewhat serendipitous manner, the now three layers of thought have managed to coalesce, drawing me to think and speak today of the centrality of grace. The pull as a person growing in grace, as a member of the body of Christ, seeking to dwell communally in grace, and give flesh as a citizen of the world growing in its capacity to dwell in grace. It is this theme of dwelling in grace and so becoming imitators of God that I want to particularly reflect on today. The writings of C.S. Lewis, in particular, his Narnia Chronicles, have made another comeback into public consciousness through the filming of the first two portions of the grand Narnia narrative. And I recalled earlier this morning that my youngest nephew, on seeing the second of the filmed versions, said how much better it was from the first, because the first was rather drippy. I've not quite been able to establish from him what the drippy nature of the first film was. The very conversion of C.S. Lewis to Christianity is a most superb example of an encounter with grace at the deepest level. Lewis, a deeply complex man, had succeeded over many years in resisting the invitation to embrace the God who had already embraced him. It was only to be in his later years that Lewis allowed himself reluctantly to embrace this knowable yet unknowable God. Hear him speak in his own words as he writes of this moment in his book, Surprised by Joy. I quote, "The odd thing was that before God closed in on me, I was in fact offered what now appears to be a wholly free choice. In a sense, I was going up Headington Hill on the top of a bus. Without words, and I think without images, a fact about myself was somehow presented to me. I became aware that I was holding something at bay, or shutting something out. Or if you like, that I was wearing some stiff clothing, like a corset or even a suit of armor, as if I were a lobster. I felt myself being there and then, given a free choice. I could open the door, or I could keep it shut. I could unbuckle the armor, or I could keep it on. Neither choice was presented as a duty nor a threat. No promise was attached to either. though I knew that to open the door or take off the corset meant the incalculable. The choice appeared to be momentous, but it was also strangely unemotional. I was moved by no desire or fear. In a sense, I was not moved by anything. I chose to open, to unbuckle, to loosen the rein. Such was the moment of Lewis's conversion, a turning towards a fuller sense and source of life, a turning and a choosing to embrace grace as gift of God. With Christ at the center, the compelling ethical power becomes that of grace, and grace alone. Grace is more than a word, much more than an idea. Grace is a way of life. Grace is about God, and God's movement towards us, and our movement towards our neighbor, bearing the image of God. It is about who we are, and it is about who we can still become. And my firm conviction is that we can only speak meaningfully of God if God emerges from within the experience of humans and their way of life with others and the world. Grace can be grace for us today only if it emerges from within the world in which we ourselves are immersed. For grace appears within our concrete world, liberating us from a decadent human situation and for a world more reflective of the divine possibilities. We must never separate reflection on grace from reflection on the world. For grace is always given in mediations, in negotiations, in relations, and in social structures. And to speak of grace in this way is to acknowledge that grace, in essence, has a sacramental structure. Leonardo Boff, Brazilian Franciscan brother, silenced for a time by the Vatican, speaks of grace as being the following, and I quote, "Grace is a mode of being that things take on when they come into contact with the love of God and are suffused with God's mystery. And in that sense, the whole world is related to grace." If grace be the gift of God, then also we are surrounded by signs of what can only be called signs of disgrace. Disgrace is present in all the mechanisms of social oppression that humans have devised and maintain. Over this week, we have seen and witnessed signs of disgrace as there has been further taking by force by Jewish settlers, more Palestinian settlements. Signs of disgrace, as we have read of further loss of civilian life in Afghanistan. Disgrace in the ongoing silencing of dissident voices in Iran. And many, many other such signs of disgrace in God's created world. We see the signs of disgrace here in this country, present in social systems that continue to perpetuate social inequality. How gracious will be the pulling of special funds for children in this city with special needs, whose bodies equally bear the gracious incarnational presence of the divine? How gracious is it for growing numbers of young people in this land not to be able to find work and be so uncertain at such a young age of what future might await them? How gracious is it for there to be budget cuts for those already severely disadvantaged socioeconomically? And how gracious, in the midst of the generosity of so many New Zealanders this weekend, for there to be a telethon in order that children in this land might be able to have the basics of shoes and a coat to keep them dry and breakfast as the first meal of the day. Disgrace is present in human egotism and competitive grasping individualism, which has gone mad. But grace is revealed in its power to criticize, name, and unmask these signs of human sin, these signs of disgraceful ways. The power of grace is revealed when and wherever we refuse to believe in our enacted living that disgrace is not the last word and mustn't be the last word. When, as a counteraction, we continue to passionately embody the imaginative reaching towards the possibility of God's realm becoming embodied and present in our concrete human world. These embodied yearnings are yearnings prompted by the grace of God, motivating us, drawing us towards the tasks of becoming change agents, deeply reflective of our growing call and capacity to be imitators of God. Grace is not only the action of God in our personal lives, it is also the action of God within our world, drawing us towards a grace-filled society as incarnational imitators of God. How well we know that life so often presents itself as a conflict between the possibilities of grace and the lived realities of disgrace. The hope we must draw upon in the most despondent and despairing moments that can so easily distract and paralyze us must be that founded upon the belief that despite the power of all that would mar this world God pronounced good, there is always a surplus of grace. And we and our concrete human living are and must be the carriers of that surplus, as we are called to be imitators of God. Gordon Rupp, Wesleyan theologian, speaks of this surplus, the surplus of grace, in terms of it being an optimism of grace. And he says, an optimism of grace is not the shallow belief that we will make things better because we are heroic or clever. Rather, an optimism of grace is that of a deep-seated confidence that God's grace is at work in life, and there is always a surplus of grace. We search for more just structures in society, and we must. Such is our calling, It is the way of the realm of God, the fulfilling of God's dream for God's world in the here and now. But we must remember and take to heart that the justice we seek is always to be a graced justice. And graced justice, as I understand it, is a justice which is alive with forgiveness and mercy, generosity and hospitality. It is a justice always open to new possibility. Graced possibilities which witness to life and life in all its fullness. Gustavo Gutierrez, Roman Catholic priest and theologian from Peru, writing in one of his many books, We Drink from Our Own Wells, The Spiritual Journey of a People, one of the texts I am working with this semester, Gutierrez says quite bluntly, we are to situate justice always within the framework of God's gratuitous love. In his writings, Gutierrez expresses his fear of the development of a new Christian legalism, which, though impeccable in its desire, easily can become graceless. In all that I am saying and offering as my reflections, there are implications for the manner in which we contribute graced justice to the ongoing work of transforming New Zealand society, where the fullness and flourishing of life must be available to all. There are implications for the way in which we seek to relate across the diversity of cultures that make up this city. There are implications for the way in which we pursue the partnership and communion of men and women in the church beyond gender, ethnicity, and sexual orientation in our journey of becoming imitators of God, gathering together in gracious communion around the one common table. I draw to a close with the words of Roman Catholic theologian Dennis Edwards, as he says, I quote, we live in a world of grace, a world in which God is present, in self-offering to human beings at every point. Grace is the heartbeat of the universe. It is God bent over us in love. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, on the way then towards the actual creation of a more just world, let us then, as those growing in the capacity to be imitators of God, may we, in our own ways, graciously bend over God's world in love. For we do so in the manner of imitating the God of covenant, who has told us what is required, and that is to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk graciously with one's God. Amen.